Amen. If you have your Bibles, Ephesians 6. I know half of y'all are already looking at this thing I got next to me on the stage and asking what the heck is going on today. It's okay. Don't worry. It's going to be fine. Ephesians chapter 6. Today we're concluding our sermon on the armor of God. Okay, today our sermon series on the armor of God. And we're gonna wrap it up today with the sword. So we've talked about three very necessary elements, or at least we're going to finish off with the third today. So we've talked about the shield of faith, through which we extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy, right? And the shield of faith is us remembering the promises of God and deploying the promises of God. That's what the shield of faith is. And the fiery darts are the lies or the doubts that the enemy sends to us to try to tempt us to not trust in God's promises. And our defense, whenever the enemy comes at us with lies, is to remember God's promise. That's what the shield of faith is. It's remembering God's promise so that when the fiery dart hits, it extinguishes the fiery dart and we're able to continue to fight and grow and be faithful people of God. Then there's the helmet of salvation, which we also talked about. The helmet of salvation is not just, I was saved, but rather it is, I was saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved to the uttermost. And if you put that helmet on faithfully, you can move forward and fight as God calls you to fight. I don't want to rehash both of those sermons all the way, but if you didn't hear them, I would highly encourage you to go online and listen to them because they're going to be incredibly helpful to you and your Christian life. Today, we're going to talk about the sword. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word, please? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. One of the things that I think is just absolutely fascinating about these moments is how Paul is using the Roman legionnaires as his teaching tool. Okay? So now think, that's wild, right? Now think about who the Roman legionnaires, the Roman soldiers, okay? The legionnaires were the conquerors of the Jewish people. The legionnaires had a reputation of being warlike, of being advancing, of being moving forward. And that's what Rome did. Roman people conquered. They progressed over the kingdom. This was not a defensive-only people. This was not pacifism. This was active conquering, active moving forward. Now, in order to advance, you don't just have armor, but you also have to have what? You have to have an offensive weapon. That's who they were. They were conquerors. And they had lots of offensive weapons, but the one specifically that Paul honed in on the most was the sword, was the gladius. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. So this is a gladius. I really just wanted to play with it today, honestly. That's like, I said, John, do you have a gladius? And John said, yes. I said, please bring it. But there's a very specific piece of its design. I mean, you notice a gladius typically, and you can go look, there's slightly different variations of these, but a gladius typically was a short sword like this, not very long. And basically, the way that it was wielded in combat was not like a traditional broadsword of the medieval era. Like when we think of swords, we think of guys fighting like this with big two-handed broadswords and things like that. But that's not really what the gladius was for. The gladius was more of a tiny spear that people would hold in their hands. That was more of the design of it. And you can see it particularly had a very, very long and very, very fine point at the end. You see that? That's important for you. It's all y'all taking pictures of me. You better stop it. And if I see it on the internet, Johnny Carrier, if I see it on the internet, I'm coming for you. Some dorks. All right, anyway. A better way to think about this is not so much as a sword in the traditional sense, although it was used that way. A better way to think about it is more like a tiny spear. Now think about the way the Romans fought as they would form their lines, right? So they had the tortuga. You guys remember the tortuga. And as they worked through and walked in this formation, and the enemy fell upon them, they would take their sword and they would thrust it out at the appropriate moments. Here's the problem. When we think of dudes fighting with shields and swords, like Marvel movies pop into your brains. You know what I'm saying? And we picture this one guy with a sword and he's out here killing everybody by himself and blocking things. And that is not what it was like. It was a line of legionnaires either forming the shield wall and holding it, or there was the tortuga, and often the spears and the swords came flying out. To do what? To stab the bad guys. That was the point. That was the design of it. It was typically a short sword used mostly for stabbing on occasion from behind the shield. Short, quick bursts. Short, quick, shoop, and then it's back in again, and the shield is reformed. Short, quick, fast bursts. And the point of the gladius was not so much the sides, although, you know, you could get chopped up by the sides and the sharp sides of the sword as well. The point of it was the point. Do you get it? The point of it was this long, fine, specific point that it was drawn to at the end. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, helps us put a little bit more onto the bones of this. Listen close. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, you know this verse, sharper than any two-edged sword. You see, he's using the same analogy again. See, when Paul writes, you got to pay attention, because he's running similar analogies next to each other. Sharper than any two-edged sword, and what does it do? You know this, piercing. That's what it does. You heard that? Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of what? The heart. You see, this is the way the gladius was designed. That point was designed. The reason that point is so fine is that the gladius was designed to stab, to go right between your ribs and straight to the heart. That was the design and intention of the weapon. And that's what Hebrews 4 says is the function of the word. The word, when wielded well, goes straight for the heart. That's the way it's supposed to be. See, when we're reading these analogies, it's important for us to read them throughout all of Paul's writings because he has a greater body of work for us to understand here. He's trying to tell us that the way that the sword of the Spirit works, the only way it works, is if it gets through all the issues and goes straight to our hearts. This is the way that preachers have to preach. Amen? This is the way that we're instructed to wield the sword. This is the way that preachers have to proclaim the word of God. This is the way that Christians have to wield the word of God. We have to get right at the heart of the matter. We're not allowed to tiptoe around the issues. And preachers, or those who would proclaim to be a preacher, who refuse to engage directly with the issues and the conflicts in the day in which we live, they're refusing to get at the heart of the matter. In other words, they're not wielding the sword correctly. Do you understand? They're refusing to wield the sword for the way in which it is supposed to be wielded. It's designed to get at the heart of the matter. Its intention is to get at the heart of the matter. I heard another preacher explain it this way, and I think it's a good way to say it. The role of a Christian is to put the conflict on the table. You ever heard that expression before? Our temptation is to tiptoe around the conflict. Amen? Well, I don't want to start a fight. I don't want to, and I'm not saying just start fights for the sake of fights, but when there is a disagreement with the Word of God. It is the role of the Christian to wield the sword properly and to get right at the heart of the matter. Put the conflict on the table. This is what Jesus did. You want to wear the WWJD bracelet? Remember how trendy that was? Don't do that. Please don't bring that back. We don't want those back. We just leave those alone. But the concept of them is a decent enough concept. How did Jesus live? Jesus put the conflict on the table. Do you remember the woman at the well? She wanted to have a theological discussion with him. And what did Jesus say to the woman at the well? Girl, you got five husbands. Oh, Jesus, that did not seem very loving. What about the rich young ruler? He got right to the heart of the matter with the woman at the well. He got right to the heart of the matter with the rich young ruler. Go sell all that you have and then come follow me. In other words, he knew exactly where the rich young ruler's hangup was going to be. He got right to the heart of the matter. You see that? He wielded the sword, the word, properly, and he went right to where it needed to go. In other words, when we wield the sword, the word, properly, and we go right for the heart of the matter, our comfort is to say, hey, listen, your problem's not with me, your problem's with God and what he says. I'm just here to tell you. You can either choose to submit to it and trust it and obey or not, but that's your conflict. Your conflict's not with me, it's with God and what he says. In other words, if you are engaging with someone and tiptoeing around where the Word of God plays into that conversation, you're doing it wrong. Let the sword do its work. Put the conflict on the table. Go right for the heart of the matter. Charles Spurgeon says, let the lion out of the cage. Let the Word of God do its work. If we're going to wield it, we need to wield it faithfully, the way it's intended to be wielded. Go right for the heart and see what happens. But so often we don't. Why? Maybe we're scared of conflict, and we'll talk more about that later. Maybe we're afraid of what it's going to cost us. Okay, we'll talk more about that later too. Maybe we think we might actually lose our jobs. Got it. We'll talk more about that in a bit as well. But I think sometimes it's not any of those reasons. I think sometimes it's because we're selfish. Now listen, this is important. I think sometimes we refuse to put the conflict on the table. Sometimes we refuse to go for the heart of the issue because we want to be the one that wins that person to Jesus. We want to be the one that sees conversion happen. We try to measure the situation and temper our words and the person's experience to what we're saying, to what we think they are ready to hear at that given moment. We don't want to risk, in other words, offending them and then losing the opportunity to carry our witness onto them. You ever been in one of these situations before? Where you say, if I say this right now, I'm worried I might not be able to say anything else to them for the rest of the time I'm going to know them. I'm worried if I say this now, I'm never going to be able to talk to them again. You ever been there before? Do you know what that is functionally? That's functionally you saying that your relationship is more important than you proclaiming what is actually true to them. Your relationship with them is more important to you than you proclaiming truth to them. And here's how we justify it. Because we say, well, if they're not connected to me, then who are they going to hear the gospel from? If they lose this relationship with me, then where else are they going to turn? Stop! The God of the universe is sovereign over their salvation story, not you. Stop trying to be God and tell them what's true. If the Bible's true, Paul plants, Apollos waters, and God gives the growth, then that means your only job might be to plant. That's it. Your only job might be to put that rock in their shoe. Your only job might be simply to put the seed in the ground and walk away. See, if you put yourself at the center of their salvation story, you're turning yourself into God, and that's not your job. You can trust the Lord with their souls. Maybe you were sent into this situation for exactly this moment. Maybe you were sent into this relationship just so you could offend them. just so you could put the rock in their shoe, just so you could proclaim God's truth to them, and they might even hate you a little bit for it. But let me just ask a question. How many of you in this room, in your conversion story, got offended with some truth about Jesus along the way? All of us. All of us did. And we look back at those moments now, and what are we? We're real grateful for Momoa. We're real grateful for our friends who refused to back off when we needed them to say what was true to our hearts. We're real grateful. But see, if you're the center, if you're the middle of their conversion story, if you think you're the most important piece, then you're actually backed into a corner. And you have been tricked, I would argue, by Satan. And now you won't share what's true with them. Offending them might be exactly what they need. If you're going to wield the sword, it's designed to go straight for the heart. That's what it's made for. And if you're not doing that, you're not wielding it correctly. In fact, the Word of God is such an effective weapon that sometimes just using it will cause the blows to land. Have you ever been in a situation like that before? So yes, be intentional and go for the heart. Go for the heart of the matter. Yes, absolutely. Put the conflict on the table. Don't tiptoe around the issue. Go straight in and trust the Lord with the results. Amen. And maybe in 10 years, you'll get a phone call from an old friend who believes in Jesus now. And they'll say, hey, what you said to me on that day meant a lot. I hated you when you said it, though. But it was a rock in my shoe. In fact, the Word of God is such an effective weapon that sometimes even if we just use it, the blows land. You ever been in a situation like that before? It's pretty often that I'll finish a sermon. Let me just let y'all into a pastor's soul for just a second, okay? Very often, not very often, more often than I'd like to admit. Let's say it that way. I'll finish a sermon and my thoughts are, well, that one was a flop. It's okay, we got next week. Like, that happens, okay? Like, I finish the sermon, and I'm like, oh, next week. At least we got next week. I got to read more before next week. That one was rough. That was bad. But you know what the Lord always seems to do in those kinds of situations? He seems to always have somebody that comes up to me later on in the week, and they say, man, when you said that, that changed everything for me. And I'm like, I don't even remember saying that. I said that? That sounds real smart. Amen. But see, that's what I'm talking about. The word of the Lord just sometimes, even if you're fumbling over it, but you proclaim what's true, it still lands. It still lands. It's God's words that we need. Or maybe I'll just reference a scripture briefly in the call to worship or the offertory, the Lord's Supper, and I'll get a text after service, a lot like I got this week. And we see someone growing and maturing in the Lord as a result of it. You see, the sword is working. Do you get it? The sword is working. But, and let me qualify this just a little bit here, but that does not mean that you just go in swinging like a crazy person, okay? That doesn't mean that now you're just, you are now the Marvel movie, right? Where you're just swinging the swords in slow motion the whole time. And those guys die, okay? In real life, the guys who run off by themselves and try to look epic, they're the first ones to die. Some dude 20 yards away from him gets the bow and goes, dead guy, okay, next. Like, that you're not going to make it if that's you. Don't try to do that. That doesn't mean just go in swinging. There's a strategy and a plan to our combat. Don't forget that in the Roman legions, they spent the vast majority of the time with what? With their shields up. That's how they progressed. That's how they fought forward. And they spent the vast majority of their time with their shields up. And when they had a shot, the gladius would come out, right? When they had an opportunity, the gladius would come out quickly. And then we'd go right back. And they'd keep advancing forward. Because generally speaking, they would need to hide behind their shields. Why? Because generally speaking, people don't like getting stabbed. Amen? That's easy to remember. As just a general rule, bad guys don't like getting stabbed. It's true. It's true. And when you swing at the bad guys, what happens? They swing back harder, right? If people don't like getting stabbed, people don't like having the conflict put on the table, people don't like having their sin exposed, they don't like getting stabbed straight to the heart, they don't like that. And so then as a result, quickly after that happens, their swords are beating on you. They're coming after you. See, the sword and the shield, it works in tandem. So that when the enemy swings back, not if, but when the enemy swings back at you, you can hold your ground and keep advancing. If you're wielding the sword, it is a matter of time until the bad guys swing at you. Did you hear what I'm telling you? If you are wielding the sword faithfully, it's not a question of if, but when. If you're wielding the sword faithfully, you will get swung at. And that's when you really need the shield of faith. When the blows start coming. And the blows will likely come from places that you never even expected them to come from. That's how the enemy works. They'll come from old friends. They'll come from family. They'll come from coworkers. They'll come from your boss. Maybe your job is threatened. Okay. That's when you need that shield. God ordained this, and it's for my good and His glory, and He promised to take care of me, and He will see me through this, and it is for His glory that it's happening. When you wield it correctly, you will get swung on. Be ready. There's also a degree of uniformity in the Roman combat lines that they had to have in order to do this correctly. Now, remember, there's not some guy off by himself swinging his sword. Those guys die, okay? They don't make it very long. We're fighting in a battalion, in a group, together, in a legion, if you want to think of it that way. We're forming the tortuga. We're forming the shield wall, and we're advancing together and reaching out with the word of God. We're not going off by ourselves. We're not going off to die alone. And when you fight like that, there's a degree of uniformity that even the Romans had to have. Now, this is fascinating. Get this. Okay, so every Roman soldier, they had to fight with their right hands. Did you know that? They were instructed to hold their shields with their left and hold their swords with their right. Why do you think that matters? Well, because if your buddy next to you has a left hand swing and you have a right hand swing, one of you is going to lose an arm, right? So you have to be tactful here. See, there's a degree in which when we fight, we are locked together and aware of each other next to us. We know what they're going through. We know what they're going through. We know what we're about to face. And we're ready together to both strengthen each other and work real hard not to chop each other's hands off. Amen? We're advancing in the same direction together. So keep the big picture in your minds. Romans fought together. The church fights together. Formations, if they broke, people died. If the shield wall fell apart, the battle was pretty much over by that point. We've got to get the imagery of the lone hero off by himself, winning the war by himself, out of our brains. You're not Superman. You're going to die out there. You need your church. You need your church. You need your people. And we also need to remember this too. There is a risk that whenever we keep talking about war like this, we have a picture in our mind of all these dour, angry soldiers. You know what I'm talking about? Their faces are mad, and they've got blood all over the place and deep scars, and they pass ale around, and that's all they live on. You know, like, we have this picture in our brains. Now, in the Christian world, we have a joyful disposition while we war, because we know that the sword, while it goes for the heart, it actually brings life, not death. Do you get what I'm saying? When we go for the heart of the matter, we're not trying to kill the bad guys. We're actually trying to bring them on our side. We're actually trying to win them. Our puncturing to their heart is what makes them alive again. It's not us just trying to take them out. Now, make no mistake, they're trying to kill you, okay? But even if they succeed, where do you land? On the right hand of the King of the world. That's us. We can have a disposition of joy as we move forward and fight the war. And we are here to be joyful and to be a part of it. So the sword is how we advance. The sword is how we fight forward. But this is a tough one for a lot of Christians. We would actually prefer to not fight, right? And that's why we're in the situation that we're in today. Because for years and years and years and years and years, we decided that we just wanted to be the nice guys. We decided that we just wanted to be polite and not ever offend anybody and not ever fight. Why on earth did we do that? Well, okay, let me start. I got three reasons. Let's start with the first one. You ready? First reason, to go on offense is to be offensive. Amen? No, to go on offense is to be offensive. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. You heard that? We destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and we capture every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You know, out of all those verses, what's the one verse that you know the best? Or let me say it a different way. What's the one phrase that you know the best? I know what it is already. You know what it is. It's the what? It's the take captive. Isn't that interesting? You know why? Because it's the least offensive. It's because when we read that passage, we read take captive, and who do we apply it to? We apply it to us. But that's not what it says. Okay, now this is, okay, you ready? I want to realign you here. All those phrases are phrases that are talking about combat that's pointed out, not in. Did you hear me? Look at it. For weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments. Whose arguments? Somebody else's, the enemy's, outside of ourselves. And every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God to take every thought captive to obey Christ. We're not talking about inside of ourselves. Sure, thoughts come up inside of ourselves, but what's the defense that the Bible has already given us for those things? It's not these verses, it's the shield of faith, right? The shield of faith is what exterminates the fiery darts of the enemy. It's what extinguishes the fiery darts of the enemy. So if you've got thoughts, sinful things like that coming up in your life, accusations of the enemy, that's shield of faith level stuff. But we're not talking about that here. We're talking about how we gain ground now. We're talking about how we conquer outside of ourselves. We destroy strongholds, we destroy arguments, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. In other words, the thoughts we take captive, they're not necessarily ours. Do you get it? This is very important. I need you to hear me. The thoughts that you take captive are not necessarily yours. The imagery here, okay, if you're at war in the ancient world and you take captives, what are we talking about doing? We're talking about what? Taking slaves. I need you to listen, because in order to understand this concept, you have to understand that. If we're taking captives in war, we're taking servants of a conquered people. Do you get it? And what that means is that you have people who are conditioned to serve one particular nation, and now you're reconditioning them to serve who? To serve you, to serve God. See what I'm talking about here? We're not talking about, oh, I had that thought. No, I take that thought captive in the name of Jesus. No, you don't do it that way. You fight those thoughts with the shield of faith. This is what God says. This is the promise that I hold to. That's why in your spiritual warfare, you're trying to take thoughts captive in your mind and you're not winning because you're not wielding the weapons right. If you have sinful thoughts that pop into your mind, if you have accusations, if you have challenges to your faith that pop into your mind, you fight them with truth, with the shield of faith. You don't try to capture them. Do you get it? You don't keep a collection of fiery darts and pile them up in the back of your car and say, look at all those thoughts I took captive. That's not the right technique. The right technique is you say, no, this is what the promise of God is, and I reject your words and your lies, world. So what does that mean? The thoughts that you take captive are the slaves that you capture after conquest. In other words, you've laid waste, you've destroyed the enemy's strongholds, you've destroyed his arguments, and now the only thoughts that you've left standing are now slaves to Jesus. They submit to him. In other words, not every aspect, now listen, you listening? Not every aspect that seems against Jesus is against him fully. It's just been captured by the enemy. So in our conquering of the world, we capture those ideas, those thoughts, those institutions, and we bring them back into submission to Jesus. Education, in and of itself, is not wicked, but it is, by and large, in this nation. It's been captured, and it's our job to take it back and make it obedient to Christ. Do you understand? Healthcare, in and of itself, is not wicked. Duh. It was Christians who did education first. It was Christians who did healthcare first. But the problem is that healthcare has been captured by the enemy. And now it's wielded as actually a way to kill people. And we need to capture it. That's what that verse means. You don't capture the flaming darts and accusations of the enemy and pile them up in the back of your Jeep as you fight. You extinguish them with the promises of God and the shield of faith. You capture what can be redeemed, and you make it obedient to Jesus. That looks different in every household. For some of us, it means trusting the doctors less and trying to figure out things, how to do more of our own care for our families inside of our homes as best we possibly can. For some of us, it means we got to figure out homeschool solutions. We have to send our kids at the very least to receive some type of private Christian education. We have to now. It's not an option anymore. We make war. We capture thoughts, and we make them obedient to Jesus. We assault the lies. We break down the wicked systems, and we make them submit to him. We capture them, destroy them, we render them ineffective on the battlefield, and then we reorient them to be fruitful for Jesus and his kingdom. That's what that verse means. And you know what that requires? Being offensive. Hey, the state of our current education system in our nation is wicked and evil and destroys families and children. Go say that to people. It's offensive. But if you don't say what's true first, if you don't get to the heart of the matter, if you don't put the rock in their shoe, it can't be done. Hey, the state of our healthcare is actually killing people. It's not saving them anymore. We need to redeem it. We assault the lies. We assault the wicked systems, and we make them obedient to King Jesus. We don't just have a counter argument. Do y'all hear me here? Listen. You don't just have a counter argument. You destroy the world's arguments. And that means you need to know what you're talking about, and you need to be relentless as you pound on the walls. We don't just have a little, well, I mean, you could think of it that way, or maybe this way. You destroy strongholds. You swing until it comes down. Ooh, makes you nervous, doesn't it? If we see our brothers or sisters under duress, held captive by the enemy, we fight to free them. Amen? That's a no-brainer. They're captive. I need to get them free. And I will swing until they're free. If we see a fool or a dupe that's been taken captive, we assault the chains that hold him slave. And if we see someone attempting to lead our sheep astray, then we level our weapons and shields and we have no mercy.
We don't play with that.
This is war. And to fight in a war is offensive. So be it. Can you imagine the Allies in World War II saying, well, we don't want to offend the Nazis? That doesn't even make sense. And we say that now and we laugh about it, right? But this is the way that we wage our wars today. Well, we really don't want to offend the people that are trying to chop off children's genitals. Well, we really don't want to hurt the feelings of the man with breast implants. What? To go on offense is to be offensive. To apply a truth to a world that only believes lies is to step on the toes and hurt their feelings. That's part of what it means. And it might mean that you lose those relationships, and that's fine. Because Paul plants and Apollos waters, and God gives the growth. Wield the sword and let it do its work, and trust the Lord with the results. I could never imagine the Allies of World War II being like, well, we don't want to offend the Nazis. You know how actually we got into World War II? That's crazy. You want to know how we got into World War II? Listen, World War II was the war that it was because about 10 years, 20 years prior to World War II, there was all these campaigns to disarm the Western world. Did you know this? Go read the history. It's fascinating. The Western world, by large, was disarming itself, meaning they were making peace deals and treaties, agreeing with one another to make less weapons. They were saying, no, we're not gonna make so many weapons because we believe peace is the answer, and we're gonna commit to peace so hard that we're actually gonna get rid of our weapons and get rid of our war machines and our factories. We're not gonna do that anymore. We're committed to peace. And guess who also agreed to that? Nazi Germany. And guess what Nazi Germany did the whole time everybody else was tearing down their weapons? They were building more. That's why World War II turned into the disaster that it was, because the vast majority of the Western world had spent 10, 20 years before that point committing themselves to peace and disarming themselves. World War II would have been a lot shorter if they hadn't done that. This can't be us. See, our problem as the church is we've embraced pacifism. We've embraced salvation by osmosis. Do you know what I mean when I say that? We've embraced this idea where if we just go sit next to somebody long enough, maybe they'll absorb some Jesus. That's not how it works. They need the truth proclaimed to us. We must fight. We are going to offend because the truth is offensive in a world that loves lies. But you've got to remember that when you wield the sword correctly and you make it to the heart, you're not killing them. You're actually giving them life. All right, that's the first reason. Offensive war is offensive. Maybe that's one of the reasons that we don't want to fight. Here's reason number two. You ready? Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. Reason number two is going on offense is going to cost you. Oh Lord, you have deceived me. This is the prophet Jeremiah talking. Listen to this. This is beautiful. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. Listen. Oh Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. This is the prophet Jeremiah talking. Everybody's laughing at me. Everybody mocks me. Verse 8. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all the day long. Say the truth publicly and then give it a minute. You're going to be mocked. Especially in the world in which we live, where people believe that they need to police you if you get out of hand. Hey. We just want to talk about love here. Well, that's exactly what I'm talking about, love. I love you enough to tell you that you're going to burn in hell for eternity unless you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't think of a more loving thing to do. Stand by the truth publicly and you will be mocked. The words you say will be a stumbling block for some, a stench of death to some. You will thrust your sword and it'll strike true, but then here come the back blows. Hold on. That's how it goes. And in those times, like we talked about before, you hold up the shield of faith and you let the mockery and the accusations and the slander break across it. Can I just be personal with you for a moment? I've lost friends, dear friends that I thought were like my best friends. I've lost jobs. I have personally been scorned and mocked. My reputation has been slandered, both publicly and privately. It's not fun. But I think I've been faithful. And if I look around, I say, and I think there's fruit. Okay, let's go for another 10 years. Let's keep fighting. It will always cost you. Unless a seed goes into the ground and dies, there will be no fruit. And maybe this is exactly the kind of death that Jesus is calling you to die. But there will be fruit. All right, last one, reason number three. People don't like this type of combat. They don't like having a short, tiny little spear in their hand that they have to reach out and stab with because it's close quarters. This is not drone warfare. The type of war predominantly that we fight as a Western nation today is the craziest, most video game-like war I've ever seen. In fact, I think even the types of controllers that some of these drone pilots use are basically video game controllers that they use to go kill real people in real life, thousands of miles removed from the actual combat station. That's not the kind of fight that we're called to. We're called to close quarters combat. This is not combat from a distance. This is you wrestling with the other guy and fighting to see whose knife goes in first. The sword is made for close quarters. That's family reunions. That's the workplace. That's evening dinners. Jesus and the woman at the well, close quarters. Jesus and the rich young ruler, close quarters. Paul and all of his debates, close quarters. That's why they kept trying to kill him, because he was right there and they could. When we engage in close quarters combat, don't be surprised also when somebody starts throwing Bible verses at you to try and throw you off. I mean, that's what Satan did to Jesus in his temptation in the wilderness, right? He started throwing Bible verses at him. At one time, I might have told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. One time, whenever the abortion doctor was getting ready to move into Opelousas, you know, we had been very polite and made sure to not offend anyone around that time. No, we made a lot of noise about it. And we did so intentionally because there was a baby killer moving into town to kill more babies. And we said, that's not cool. And we made noise about it. And we made a lot of noise. And I remember we went to, it was me and Johnny, and there was some other folks. I think Pastor Kirk. Yeah, Pastor Kirk came too, huh, Jay? Wasn't Pastor Kirk there? And we all went to the city council meeting because she was coming, the abortion doctor lady was coming to address the city council. And I remember sitting in that meeting and I got the feeling that they were mad at me and I don't remember exactly why, but they were very mad. I do remember why. It's because we made a lot of noise about it. But one of the most profound moments of all of that meeting, of all that stuff that was going on at the time, when all we were doing was saying, hey, this is one of the largest abortion doctors in all of the Gulf South who's killed tens of thousands of babies, and we have the receipts to prove it, and you guys are letting her move into town. You need to pay attention to what you're doing. And we were just saying what was true and what was easily provable. What rang from the audience at one point in the middle of that meeting was somebody sitting towards the back. I can't remember who it was, but it was a woman's voice, and they said, judge not, lest ye be judged. And I remember sitting there in a moment thinking, I don't have time to exegete this whole passage in front of this room, but that's not what that verse means. That verse does not mean, therefore, kill your children and allow her to. That verse means judge with right judgment. And this is right judgment. Don't be surprised when you enter into close quarters combat that the enemy starts throwing Bible verses at you. They will. You need to know your Bible better than them and be ready to fight back. So, sure, there's a long list of reasons that we don't want to fight. Amen. Do it anyway. Put the rock in their shoe, take the sword to their heart, whatever analogy you want to use. Put the conflict on the table, get to the heart of the matter. Whatever it is, do it anyway. Stop trying to be the center of their salvation story. God is the center of their salvation story, and you can trust Him with it. It's your job to dutifully apply the word to them in that moment. That's your job. Advance the claims and cause of Christ. Amen. And you know where the fight starts? Starts with you. Have you been stabbed? Amen. Has the conflict been put on the table for you? Has it gone straight to the heart? Amen. Good. Because that's how the sword works, and that's how kingdom advance starts. It starts first with you. It starts first with you and with your heart. Take the log out of your eye, and then take the speck. Deal with yourself and then move forward. Kingdom advance starts with us repenting of our sin and then bringing the claims of Christ to the world around us. May we receive the sword. May we receive the word. May we receive it because it brings life to us. And may we repent and may we respond to our forgiveness with joy. The war is not a dour, sullen, angry fight. The war is one of joy. That's not who, we're not the dour, sullen, angry, scarred, blood everywhere barbarians. We are God's joyful warriors. We're forgiven. We're cleansed. We're made whole, and we take a message of hope to the world around us. We know that the sword really does. We know that death leads to life. We know that if they persecute us, it's actually a blessing. We know that if the world hates us, it hated Christ first, and now He's King of the whole world. And we know how the fight ends. Amen? Even if we lose, we win. And that right there is how we can be joyful warriors for the advance of Christ. So let me ask it again. Did you get stabbed today? Yes and amen. Yes, Pastor Stewart, the word brought me life and I'm ready. Let's go. Now we turn to the world. We lock up our shields, and we bring the hope of God's truth into every dark corner that we see as God's joyful warriors for the advance of the kingdom of Christ.